If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. It's Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to start with verse 26. Matthew 27, verse 26. It's a familiar place. It's duplicated in all of the Gospels. Can this go down a little? It's the end of the trial of Jesus and the beginning of the crucifixion. But before we begin, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of what you have done for us. You are an awesome God, and we thank you. And I pray, God, that this word would be delivered not by my strength, not by my power, but by your Spirit. Lord, let it touch the hearts of each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin reading in verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and that's Pilate, who is he. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. We'll stop right there. This is actually more than just the crucifixion story. If you think about it, this story is actually the story of how the lengths that God went to make us his own. The lengths that God went to make us his own. Not only that, he removed all the obstacles, so many obstacles, to coming close to him. He was there removing them one by one. So many of the things which hinder us from coming to him, he was there removing them. And we're going to look at some of those things. It's kind of like the theme that we see in many of the stories or movies or books of our day, where there is a parent that's so in love with a child, and that child is in trouble, and then the parent will stop at nothing to actually rescue the child. And sometimes we see it, the man is so in love with his wife that he will stop at nothing. He will go to all lengths. He will do anything he can to save the woman that's in trouble, the woman that he loves. And this is what we see in Jesus in the cross. The first thing he did was he took our punishment. Because we know the wages of sin is death. That death was supposed to be ours. That death was supposed to be something that you and I paid for. But he took our punishment. He took the very thing that we couldn't bear. He took for himself and on himself. And we see that in this. Because he was scourged here. It says he was scourged, and we all know what the scourging looks like. The scourging was not a pretty thing. The crucifixion was not that bloody. But the scourging was very bloody. The scourging was very bloody because they took like the cattails, the nine little whips filled with bones and glass and things like that, and they whipped him over and over and over until as one of the youth read, all his bones were showing. It says in that psalm, it says that he could count all of his bones as he was up there on the cross. Maybe all of his bones, his rib cages, were all just laid bare. They were all exposed, blood flowing freely. He was scourged for us. That was our punishment. But yet he stepped in and he took that punishment. It says in Isaiah 52, at the end of Isaiah 52, it says that he was beaten so badly that it says his visage was marred beyond that of any man. In other versions, it says something like he was disfigured beyond human semblance. He was beyond human semblance. They couldn't tell even if he was a human being up there on the cross. And I know that our artwork and the things that portray Jesus, they just don't do anything justice. Because he looks pretty sanitary to me and all the artwork and all the things that I've seen. Jesus there, and he's got the appropriate sadness on his face and maybe a trickle of blood here and there from his hands. That is nothing like what was real in the crucifixion. It's nothing like what happened to him. He was disfigured beyond human recognition, so that maybe when you looked at the cross, you would say, is that a man? Is that even a person that's hanging up there? That was for you and me. That was for you, and it was for me. He took our punishment. And before that, before he even got to the cross, in verse 29, it says they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. And then later it says that they spat on him and took the reed and hit him on the head. A crown of thorns put on his head. And then a reed hits him on the head. You get that? You get what's happening there? A reed is probably like a bamboo or some sort of a wood stick of some sort. Dried so it's hard. Maybe like a little bat, something like that. And he has a crown of thorns on his head. And then they take that bat, they take that stick, and they hit him over the head with it while a crown of thorns is laying on his head. When I was younger, I happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I ended up in the middle of like a gang retaliation. And what happened at that point was, somebody was hitting me over and over and over with a bat. And somebody from behind me in the city, we had these big 55-gallon steel oil drums. That was our garbage, right? Those were our garbage cans. And somebody took one of those lids, those steel lids, from behind me and swung it like a disc and hit me right in the back of the head. And it cracked my head wide open. One cut. And that cut was so bad that you could take the blood out of my blue shirt, which was no longer blue, it was completely red, and you could wring the blood out of it. One cut. It required like 6 or 7 stitches only. But a wound to the head produces tons of blood, it seems. And that blood covered me. You remember that, Joe? Yep, he was there. One wound to the head. Could you imagine what a crown of thorns on the head? And I'm sure they didn't place it gently. I'm sure it wasn't like, oh, well, let's be very careful with this crown of thorns so he doesn't get hurt. Their intention was to inflict pain. The pain that you and I deserved, he took it. That's what he did for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. All of the things, wounded for me, bruised for me, chastised, took our chastisement for me, for my peace, was on him. That's what he did for us. Because that was in the way of our relationship with God. He was moving things out of the way. How can they come to God with this punishment looming over their head? I got to get it out of the way. And so he took the cross and he took it upon himself.
just like one who loves someone else. I remember also one day when we lived in the city near the old Fullerton Church, on our block, there was a man who actually owned dogs. And those dogs were like attack dogs. And they were fine as long as they weren't out of their yard and they were fenced in. But one day, when we were coming home from church, that dog got loose. And that dog seen us getting out of the car. And I'll never forget it. Because without thinking, my dad just jumped in front of that dog. He just jumped in front of that dog. And I remember the position. He was like, okay, come on. And luckily, that dog didn't do anything. It stopped. But actually, it might have been cool if it came, because maybe if the Spirit of the Lord came on him, he would have been like David and just ripped that dog apart. Right? We've been studying about David. Wouldn't that be cool? Oh, man. But thankfully, that didn't happen. But I remember he just, without thinking, he just jumped in front of that dog because he was going to give whatever it took to save the lives of his family. His family was not going to get hurt because he was there. And who knows what would have happened if he didn't jump in front of that dog. But this is the same kind of thing that Jesus is doing. He's jumping in front of the death that you deserve, that I deserve, that we deserved. He's jumping in front of it and saying, not for them, for me. This is the God we serve. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that you could serve today. You can make your decision today. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. But the cross did so much more than that. Because in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sin was also a problem. The punishment was a problem. But then there's also sin that's a problem. And so Jesus took care of that too. He said, they don't have to worry about sin, because I am going to take their sin and I'm going to take their sin and I'm going to give them my righteousness. I'm going to give them it. They don't have to earn it. All they have to do is accept it. That's it. Just accept it. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. It says the righteousness of God is yours. If you accept it, the righteousness of God, can you comprehend that? I don't think I could get my mind around that. The righteousness of God is mine. I know that we beat ourselves up and we say, oh, we're just old sinners saved by grace. But the Bible says you're a saint. The Bible says you have the righteousness of God. The Bible doesn't say you're a sinner after you've accepted the Lord. The Bible says that you have the righteousness of God. And I know many people, they say, well, I must change. I can't come to God the way I am. I need to change who I am. You don't know what I've done, and you don't know what I'm still doing, and you don't know all the things that are in my past. And Jesus says, forget that excuse. That is not an excuse anymore. Because I took your sin, and if you accept it, I'll give you my righteousness. You are clean before me. The Bible even says he takes our sin as far as east is from the west. Our sin is as if it's cast into the sea. He says, I will remember it no more. Well, maybe you remember it and maybe others remember it, but God says, I don't remember it anymore. You don't have the excuse of I need to be clean. And many people say that. They say, well, I got to clean up my life before coming to God. And God says, that's not the order. You come to me and I'll clean up everything. I'll change habits. I'll change things. I'll change circumstances. And I've seen him do that. I've seen him change people who are messed up into people who have who have good lives. It doesn't mean they get rich. It doesn't mean they get popular. It doesn't mean they get promoted. It means that God is with them and he helps them and he gives them the strength to go through life and handle everything that has come to them. Let's read on a little bit. I'm going to jump down to verse number 45 for right now of the same chapter. Verse number 45 of Matthew 27. Jesus is now on the cross. And it says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Ele, Ele, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus became forsaken. He was rejected so that you could be accepted. He took the rejection that was supposed to be ours. And with that, he gave the acceptance of a son. He gave us what we did not deserve. He took our rejection because the Bible, even in the Old Testament, it says that God hid his face from us because of our sin. And that is what we deserved. That is what we deserve. But Jesus here, he took the rejection of God so that we might be accepted. This is our God. This is the God you believe in. This is the God that you serve. He comes and he takes the bad that we deserve and he gives us the good that is rightfully his. He tells us that we could come boldly to him. We don't have to be shy even. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to cower. We could come boldly to the throne of grace. Where Jesus was rejected, where Jesus was forsaken, we could come boldly to God's presence because that's what Jesus wanted. He wants to remove all the obstacles so that we could come freely and we could come openly. He says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. It does not matter your state. It does not matter your condition. He comes, you come to him, he will not reject you. It's a beautiful thing. You could just see Jesus moving excuse after excuse after excuse out of the way. Well, I can't do this. He might forsake, you know, he might reject me. I don't think I'm good enough. I can't believe that he'll just forgive me and accept me. He'll accept you. This is who he is. This is what he does. And he also takes our shame. He takes our shame. He takes our embarrassment. Because, as we see, it says they stripped him. Embarrassing stuff. He was the creator of the universe. He was the creator of those people who are stripping him. And they bowed before him and they mocked him. And they mocked him some more. And on the cross in verse 40 it says, the people blasphemed and wagged their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders, saying, save yourself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He took the shame of the cross. He took the shame that we have, that we deserve. There are many people that are embarrassed of their lives. They might not say it that way, but they're ashamed of all the things that they've done, and they say, well, we can't go to God like this. We can't go to God with this, with these issues, and they have the issues, and they know what they are, and they say, I can't do it. Shame is a big deal. And Jesus says, I take in your shame. And what he gave us for shame was he gave us his glory. The Bible says that God gave us his glory through suffering. He gave us his glory through suffering. And it says that he is not ashamed to call you a brother. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of what you've done. He wants to call you brother. And so he takes everything out of the way. Shame, no problem. Rejection, no problem. Sin, no problem. Death, no problem. I take them all. You don't have to worry about them because I took them for you. This is your God. This is your God. And the cross is a beautiful thing when you think of what Jesus has done for us. This is your God. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and verse 31, we're going to start with. Romans 8, 31. It says this, "What shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God is saying, I'm putting you before the well-being of my son. Think of that. I'm putting you before the well-being of my son. I freely gave, he did not spare his own son for us. And so how do you think, how can you buy the lie of the devil which says he's not for you? How could you buy the lie of the devil which says, oh, God doesn't care about me. God's not for me. It seems like he's against me even. He did not spare his own son for your benefit so that you could have eternal life. He delivered him up for us all. Such a beautiful thing. And how shall he not freely give us all things? Oh, to study that is another amazing thing, which we don't have time for today, but he freely gives us all things. He freely will give you all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. That's what today is about, the resurrected Christ. He's the one who is risen and even at the right hand of God, who's also making intercession for you. See, he rose, and when he rose, he put a stamp on the whole thing and he said, yes, all this is real. I have the authority, I have the power, I have the ability to say your shame is gone. I have the ability to say you're not rejected anymore. I have the ability to say your sins are forgiven. I have the ability to say you don't have to die anymore because I defeated all of those things. This is what the resurrection is saying. He has all authority over all heaven and all earth. He has it all, and he has earned it all, and he deserves it all, and he could do whatever he wants. And so the world could say, we have a charge against you, but God says, I don't. The world could say, I have something against you, and you did this, and you did that, and they could point out all your mistakes, but God has the authority and says, who can do that? No one can do that above me. That's what Jesus has done. He says, no one's going to make that decision. And not only that, not only has he done all those things at the cross for you, he lives now to make intercession for you. He hasn't stopped. He hasn't stopped trying to draw you. He hasn't stopped trying to bring you into his kingdom. The pushing things out of the way has not stopped for God. It's him who died and he who rose. And he who makes intercession for you even right now. There's another verse, I think it's in Hebrews 7. It says he always lives to make intercession for us. Wow. He lives to make intercession for us, even those who have not accepted him as of yet. And we should correct that today. Verse 35 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Jump down to verse 37. Verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, this was all about love. This was all about God loving you. This was all about his love for you. His great love could not be stopped by anything, anyone, any angel, any demon. Nothing could stop his love for you, and nothing will stop his love for you. Even now. Do you get the picture? Do you get that picture of Jesus just pushing everything that's in the way of unstopped love for you? He's just pushing it all out of the way. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's height. I don't care if it's depth. I don't care if it's things from the past. I don't care if it's things from the future. I don't care what it is. It's going, because my love is going to conquer all of it. And he says, nothing is going to separate you from the life, from the love of God. And even he said, nor any other created thing, which I like that one, because I'm a created thing, and you're a created thing, and we're all created things. So even you can't stop him. You could run, you could try and hide, but that doesn't stop the love of God from reaching you. Doesn't matter what created thing there is. God's love is going to conquer it. God's love is going to still reach out to get you. You might reject it, but it's still going to be there for you. You might not want it, but the love of Christ will not stop. He's like one of those things that just keep going and going and going and going. He's not going to stop. The love of God is after you. The love of God is after you. You pretty much have to just say, I don't want it. And he's still going to say, I'm giving it to you anyway. Because nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. He's proven that in the cross. He's proven that in the resurrection. What an amazing God that we have, and he's given us the opportunity to accept him as our Lord and Savior, to become a friend of his. As Ben said, become a friend of God. He loves us so much. He's not ashamed to call us his brother, his sister. This is our God. This is our God. And today I want you to consider, accepting this Lord. Consider accepting Jesus today. This God who has done everything for you. This God who will not stop. His love is so great. His love will not be hindered by anything. What hinders you from accepting his love? What hinders you? The cross has said, I love you. The cross and everything he has done has said, I love you. That I love you is hanging out there. That I love you is hanging out there. Have you ever had that experience where you say, I love you, and then it just hangs out there and they don't respond? Awkward. Well, this is what's happening with Jesus right now. He's saying, I love you. I want you. I want you to be my son. I'll take care of your sin. I'll take care of your shame. I'll take care of your rejection. I'll take care of all of that. I'll give you the best that I have for the worst that you have. That's what he wants. That's what he wants right now. I want to give you that opportunity to make Christ your Lord and Savior. I want to give you that opportunity to make your Jesus your Lord and your Savior, to accept him, because he could do all these things, but it means nothing to you if you don't accept it. He could do all these things, and he already has, and he's already offered, but it doesn't matter at all if you don't accept it. Your sin will still be yours. Your death will still be yours. Your rejection will still be yours. All of that is yours if you don't accept him. He's offering to you today. He's offering to you right now. This is what I want you to do. I want you all to bow your heads. I want you all to bow your heads. I want you all to close your eyes. Just keep your eyes closed. Keep your head bowed. I would like to know if there is anyone out there right now that would like to make Jesus their Savior. And if you have not, if you don't know what that means, I'll say it this way. It's not the whole thing, but it's an easy way to judge. If you have not requested to be baptized yourself, then this is, I'm asking you. I'm asking you. If you want to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, I'm asking you. And if you've been away from God, if you know that your life has not been right with God over these past years or months or weeks, maybe it was something that started, you thought, well, maybe I'll just stop doing this for a little while, and then it turned into weeks, and then it turned into months, and then it turned into years, and slowly your life has just gone away from God. It's taken a turn where it once was on track with God. Now it's on the complete other direction. You didn't mean for it to happen, but it happened. I'm talking to you as well. If you fit either of these categories, if you need to be saved for the first time, if you need to come back to the Lord, I'm asking you just plainly, simply, just raise your hand, just right where you are. You don't have to do anything else. Just raise your hand. Just slip it up right now. Slip your hand up if you want to accept the Lord as your Savior, this one who has given you his life, who has given you all. I see your hand. You can put it down. Do not delay. Do not put off what can be done tomorrow. Do not put off what can be done today until tomorrow. We are not guaranteed our tomorrows. We have seen that all too well. Even this year, through requests of prayer, that life is gone suddenly. I will ask you one more time. Is there anyone who wants to make Jesus their Lord and their Savior today? I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to end. Father, we come to you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the beauty of what you've done. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have given us so freely. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. You are a good God. No matter what we have to go through, we say you're a good God. And Lord, we turn our lives back to you, Lord, and we ask you, God, to just let us run to you like the prodigal son runs to you, God. And you accept him with open arms. We thank you, Lord. And for those that are considering this salvation and they're right on the brink of it, Lord, we ask you, God, that your love would conquer all the things in the way. That your love would not stop and that they would feel it in new and in special ways. I praise you, God, and I thank you, God, and I worship you. I thank you for the cross, and I thank you for the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Name of the Lord be praised.